الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
Good evening. This is Lehigh Valley Discourse, and you are listening to Let's Talk. Let's Talk explores the hard-hitting but necessary conversations for our listeners' ears. Let's talk about the tough topics that others shy away from. Let's talk about what's standing in the way of our community progress. Let's talk about how we can be better Lehigh Valley neighbors and residents. I am Dr. Hassan Batts, your host of a program that will leave you thinking. Tonight, let's talk about Islam. We want to welcome Sheikh Mohammed El-Shanawi and also Munira Layla Hassan. Welcome, welcome, welcome. It is a pleasure and a blessing to have you here with us. We want to start with some introductions. So, Sheikh Shanawi, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Appreciate you, Dr. Batts. Your brother, Mohammed El-Shanawi, originally a Brooklynite, born to two Egyptian parents. About 6 years ago, after spending 30 years in Brooklyn, I moved out here to the Valley. I currently serve as the religious director at the Jesus Son of Mary Mosque in Upper Macungie, West Allentown, Pennsylvania. Just a pleasure to be here, man. Looking forward to a fruitful conversation, hopefully refreshing for some of our listeners.
Thank you. We welcome you, and I'm sure this is going to be an exciting conversation. Sister Munira, introduce yourself. Tell the listeners a little bit about yourself.
Thank you for having us, Dr. Batts. You can call me Munira, or as family and friends call me Layla. Similar to Sheikh Shanawi, I'm also from New York City, originally from the Bronx, lived out in Mount Vernon, moved out to Brooklyn, and then my husband and I spent a couple of years in Philadelphia before we made our way to Lehigh Valley, and we've been here for 7 years.
Wow, so all three of us have lived in Brooklyn at some
point.
It's
the takeover.
And here we are in the Valley, man. Let's talk about Islam. What does it mean to be Muslim? Sister Layla, we'll start with you. Let's talk about Islam a little bit.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's a weighty question. Islam is, it's in my bones. Mm. It's who I am. Mm-hmm. How I live, how I interact with people, my day to day, the way I wake up, the way I go to sleep. It's really, not to sound cliche, but it's really a way of life. Mm-hmm. It's how I choose to live my life. And trying to obey my Lord and make our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, pleased with me.
Thank you. You said it's in your bones. It's a way of life. That's beautiful. Sheikh Shanawi, same question, man. What does it mean to be a Muslim? And tell us about Islam, a little bit about, you know, the foundations of the faith for folks that don't know.
Yeah, I mean, I'm going to have to give the geeky technical answers, considering I'm a preacher, educator, and because I don't have the emotive language of Sister Layla, so I'll be less profound.
That's that balance, right?
Yeah. But hopefully, it adds some value to the conversation. So Islam, we as Muslims believe, is the way of life ordained for humanity by Almighty God. It means submission, not sort of gun to your head submission. We can talk about that later. A very common misconception about what Islam is all about. But really, like, to submit your heart in awe and love of God, you know, the Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to submit, you know, your limbs and even your mind to his wisdom over yours and his guidance over what you may presume with your limited rationale to be a rightly guided decision for your life. You know, a good friend of mine who was a former priest, sort of to build bridges for people coming from perhaps the Christian paradigm, he says, I used to always, growing up, make what is known in Christianity as the Lord's Prayer. I'd make the Lord's Prayer in which, you know, they say, Our Father that art in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He says, and when I became Muslim and I realized that Islam is the true religion of God, I realized that's exactly what Islam is. That a Muslim recognizes that God's will is manifest, like he runs the universe, right? His cosmic will in the heavens above us night and day. And so I'm accepting in a little part of this, right, in my tiny corner of the universe, in my decisions, that I'm going to choose to align with God's will, submit to God's will within my own capacity as an individual. So that's what it's about, to be Muslim. That's basically what it means.
Mm-hmm. That's powerful. Thank you. You made a connection, a parallel to Christianity. Are there others that come to mind for our listeners that can help them understand?
Another parallel, I mean, my mosque is called the Jesus Son of Mary Mosque. That might help. And that's odd. I mean, a lot of people, they drive by the mosque and they pull up and they just sort of like, they actually don't know what to say. They're I totally don't want to offend you, but like, how does that even work?
That's right. That's right.
How are you Muslim and you know, your nameplate has Jesus' name on it. And we tell them that's exactly why we call the mosque that. It's not a particular type of Muslim, like the Jesus-loving Muslim. This is one of God's mighty messengers that we believe in, and you cannot even be a Muslim. There is no Muslim on the face of the earth that qualifies to be a Muslim, except that he has to believe in all of them and not differentiate, right? Not disqualify, not dismiss any of them. So we love, respect, revere, try our best, like Sister Layla said, to emulate, follow in their guided footsteps. They were the models of human excellence. And so we used one of those models, sort of arbitrarily, but also because we are in Christian country, a Christian majority country, whether socially or doctrinally or not, they identify with this, and we want to let people know, like you said, through parallels, start these conversations. Right. We got more in common than we may think, and more in common than many people would want us to know.
Thank you. Sister, anything you want to add about the parallels between Christianity and Islam, Jesus, or even just engaging with non-Muslims? How those relationships have been, how they should be, what are some of the goals that you have in your work?
I mean, similar to Sheikh Chanel, we have more in common than you think. I went to graduate school undergrad at Fordham University, which is a Jesuit school. And during my undergraduate studies, I was fortunate enough that I had to take elective courses in studying the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I look at it as a Muslim that it was such a great opportunity because not only did it strengthen my faith as a Muslim, but it also allowed me, gave me the opportunity to understand what Christianity is about, and understand by learning through the sacred texts. And so, like Sheikh Shnabi said, we have a lot more in common about Jesus, the Son of Mary, the miracles that Prophet that Jesus performed. How it's, Jesus is mentioned in the Quran several times, likewise in the New Testament. So again, if anything, I just have a deeper appreciation for different other faiths. Of course, there are differences, but I don't see, we don't need to get into those differences. If anything, let's talk about what brings us closer together as human beings.
Sure. That's right.
I love it. We should always start there.
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the things that brings us together is fasting, right? So as a community, as a faith tradition, the month of Ramadan is upon us. Sheikh Shanawi, can you tell us a little bit about Ramadan, what it means? How does it fit into Islam? What is it like for a Muslim?
Yeah, Ramadan is the month of fasting, as you mentioned. Mm-hmm. Muslims fast from food and drink and intimacy with their spouses. Generally speaking, those are the three major abstentions from dawn to sundown every day for a month. And some people think that's bananas.
Yeah,
I find that rather funny.
Some people can't imagine how we survive.
It's like, how in the world? You guys are crazy. Yeah. You fast for a whole month, and then you have to reel it back. You're like, no. It's actually just during the daytime of the month. He's like, but still, though, why do you starve yourself? We say, no, actually, like, humans can last for a healthy human, and only healthy people have to fast in Islam. Healthy human can last for days without water, weeks without food. So we're actually not. But it's an opportunity, right? An opportunity, as the Quran puts it, to become more God conscious. Fasting has been prescribed for you, the Quran says, as it was prescribed for those before you, so you may become more conscious of God. And there's just like endless wisdom, endless blessings in becoming conscious of God, right? People struggle so much nowadays because they're not conscious of God, right? Even think of like mental health, you know, distressors. It comes from the fact that you feel like you have to carry your destiny on your shoulders. Mm. Think about all the confusion about like what it means to be human, man, woman, and otherwise. It's because you didn't look to God to help you, you know, navigate that, you know, that tangled web. There's just so much. So it happens like subconsciously every year. Like I'm trying to get my coffee and oh no, wait, it's Ramadan. So what that happened in a split second, but what really happened there is like a reset, a reprogramming that, oh yeah, my life revolves around God. I'm re-centralizing God in my life. And that just comes with so much. And there are other benefits for sure, of course, that come with fasting. But as you said, also, it's a communal event. Time for us to see how God's guidance can unify humanity. Overnight, yeah. 1.8 billion Muslims are aligned in this devotional act. That just also fills me with optimism about like human potential when God's in the picture.
Every year.
Yeah, it's amazing.
So one of the things we've been talking a lot about at Promised Neighborhoods is this idea of educating educators on Ramadan and fasting for students in school. What are some tips that you'd like educators to know or some things you guys would want them to understand? Sheikh Shenawi.
I want to defer to Layla on this because she's more Promised Neighborhood than me at the moment.
I think it's really important that as a community we do our best to help teachers and the Board of Education really understand what some of the Muslim students may be experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just like parents, just like the adults, we're going to be tired the morning, especially as caffeine addicts. I drink 3 to 4 cups a day, unfortunately, but it's the caffeine addiction that's, as they say, it's real. Some of our students are maybe more tired. So just showing a little bit more compassion, especially during gym time, during recess. You know, they're not going to be able to sit at the lunchroom with the rest of their student body, but maybe allocating, you know, a space in the school where they can just sit down, read, or just rest. So they're not, you know, near food or we're seeing or tempted, you know, but supporting the Muslim students. Also maybe a lighter load of homework during mm-hmm. the month of Ramadan because we break fast at sunset. And around this time of year, that's going to be around 7:20. And something to take note of that during the month of Ramadan, Muslims engage in the nightly prayer called Taraweeh at the masjid, at the mosque. And that's usually around 9 p.m. And like myself and my family growing up, that was something that we all did as a family. So we don't want our students to have to choose between, do I engage in this special time of prayer at the mosque or, you know, no, I can't go because I have homework to do, a load of homework. So it would be great if our educators are aware of these things. I know that growing up, you know, my teachers weren't, and I had to explain that to them. But it wasn't just a way of like, I didn't want to do my homework. Mm-hmm. It was more like this is, you know, an opportunity that Muslims get once a month, 1 month every year. So whatever we can do to help share that information with the Board of Education, educators, I think would be a huge benefit to our Muslim body.
Thank you very much for that. And that takes you just the way that the brother deferred to you is beautiful, right? So we want to talk about some of the misconceptions of Islam, being a Muslim, being a part of a Muslim community, being married to a Muslim woman, I know that they're misconceptions and they're not real, but let's start by talking about sexism. This is something that you hear all the time, and it's on sexism, terrorism, jihad, like these things that people don't understand. Sister Leila, can you tell us a little bit about what it means to be a woman in Islam, if you don't mind?
Islam gives me this, it emboldens me, it strengthens me, it empowers me. You know, I feel, you know, it's what, unfortunately, what media and what the stereotypes that as a Muslim woman I have to go out there and constantly prove myself. But it's not Islam. It's the misconceptions around Islam. There's so much, I'm not quite sure if I understand, like, how to answer that.
Because there's so much.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, you know.
It's like you're not going anywhere for the next 2-3 hours, Dr. Batts.
Yeah.
We got some talking to do.
Yeah, there's a lot. There's so much to be said around that. But
if you could say one thing, if you could leave our listeners with one message or point or understanding briefly, what would it be?
We are normal human beings. Really, we are normal women.
That's
we
right.
are normal women. Some of us wear hijabs. Some of us don't. But we are normal women going through what other women do. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not oppressed. We're not, you know, locked in our homes. Clearly, I'm here with these two gentlemen. I'm working. I'm homeschooling. My husband works very hard. We're normal human beings just trying, you know, hustling, bustling every day like everyone else, trying to be the best versions of ourselves.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Sheikh Shanaa, any other misconceptions you want to address?
I mean, not to overstep, right? Because no matter what I say, it will not be as compelling as coming from a Muslim sister. But if I were to try to bucket, you know, the women in Islam misconceptions, where they come from, they basically come from like three major areas. First of all, it's just like lies, right? Just
That's right.
Lots of misinformation out there. For example, like Islam is a religion that sanctions honor killings, right? Or, domestic violence. And like at the end of the day, man, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world and in the United States. And there's a disproportionality. More women are converting to Islam than men. And so like something doesn't add up. Someone's been lying to you. In fact, you know, there's actually a really good research paper by Dr. Jonathan Brown from Georgetown University about how Islam remedied the cultural practices of honor killings in many parts of the world. And it's actually the solution or part of the solution towards these things. And, you know, I think about even our society. I mean, I'm sure the Sister Leila is just being humble here saying, you know, we're normal women. And there's certainly truth to that. But I do believe that Islam, we are not inherently in any way, right, superior. No, we are all human beings. We're all from dust and to dust, right? Ultimately, it is our relationships with God and how much we imbibe his guidance that really validates us. But, like, we do live in a society where the average woman, society is, you know, suffering from so much domestic violence that we have an entire month dedicated in our calendars to just getting people to admit it, just building awareness about it, mm-hmm. right? And so how in the world is Islam responsible for this?
Right.
In fact, like, I would say that, you know, we have a huge opportunity, Muslim women especially, and adding our voices to theirs, there's a huge opportunity for people to appreciate how Islam did away with not just physical domestic violence, but even verbal. You know, like, there's no patchwork that's going to fix this. There's no, like, slogans and like, you know, a month out of the year of awareness is going to fix this. Like, when the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, brought Islam to the world, God revealed to him Islam, it was an entire package, you're right? For instance, you will not be able to get rid of domestic violence without categorically abolishing alcoholism, right?
Wow.
You won't be able to, right? You will not be able to get men to restrain their strength, to restrain their physicality or their aggression behind closed doors without there being actual program or framework in place that cultivates fear of God in the hearts. I'm just sorry, right? You know, there's one passage, if I may, in the Quran that I always think about, that the chapter of the Quran is called Al-Mujadila, the woman who was pleading. She came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. She's complaining of her husband laying his hand on her. And an entire chapter of the Quran comes down to vindicate this woman. And the wife of the Prophet Muhammad, Aisha, she reports the entire incident to us. She says, glorified is the one who hears every complaint. She was in a corner of the room talking to the Prophet Muhammad, and I couldn't make out everything she was saying. I couldn't even hear everything. and yet God heard her and sends Quran down to be memorized, to be recited. Like, I'm also imagining, like, imagine the next time people go to the mosque, the imam, what we do as Muslims, we recite Quran in the mosques, right? You're in the prayer and you're reciting. The chapter begins by saying, God has heard the one who came complaining about her husband. Imagine how the guy feels who's back there and everyone's hearing that God is speaking up on behalf of this woman because a man did what? He verbally abused her. I said physically. I misspoke. He verbally abused her. He used offensive language with her, right? And so that is why, you know, another one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad said, we used to actually be very, like, uncomfortable behind closed doors with our women saying the wrong thing out of fear that God would send down a verse about us too. Can you imagine? Like, it's an entire beautiful
project. Yeah.
And so Muslim women, by Allah's grace, relatively speaking, you know, they have with them also the cure for their fellow sisters in humanity and men at large, because we too need the remedy. We're one of two parts of the human race, right?
I appreciate you guys, man. That's beautiful to address that misconception. So we've talked about the prayer. We've talked about Ramadan. Let's talk about charity and community service. What does that look like, Sister Layla? Community service. That's one of the that's at the bottom of the al-maqasid, right? It says community service.
One of the reasons, so I'm a social worker by training, and one of the reasons.
Hey, I'm a social worker too.
I feel left out, but okay.
And while studying the seerah early on, and understanding, like, choosing a profession is going to help me become closer to God.
That's right.
And also, which profession was always during the time of the Prophet? Social work was one of them.
Mm.
And it's really connecting with the population that society tends to forget.
Mm-hmm.
Working with children in foster care, working in domestic violence, working with incarcerated individuals, and working in community health, and now working with Promised Neighborhoods. I think it's a great means of connecting with all human beings. One of the works that we're doing here in Allentown is the food pantry, the Promised Food and Wellness Center. And really trying to connect the Muslim community and supporting the food pantry from all of the different mosques. We have Masjid Maryam and Isa, we have Al Maqasid Seminary, Muslim Association in Lehigh Valley, and others coming out to pack food for people of all walks of life who are hungry and just feeding people. That's one of the things that we're trying to do. Prison reentry programs.
That's right.
There's so much more. You know, the farm work. You know, getting people to come out and plant seeds, and you know, and help support the endeavors that Promised Neighborhoods doing in the Lehigh Valley and more and beyond. There's so much that needs to be done, and there's not enough time in the day to do the work. But that, I feel like, you know, the khidmah component, the service component, is part of our faith, is to serve others. You know, like Muhammad Ali said, your rent on earth is your service to others.
Yeah, yeah.
And that is what I'm trying to fulfill. And I think that's what connected me to, you know, Dr. Batan with Promised Neighborhood, Sheikh Shanawi, and others across the Lehigh Valley. It's really the service component, bringing your skills, bringing your talent, bringing your passion, and saying that this is where I want to help.
Thank you. Muslims, charity, service, Sheikh Shanawi, let's talk.
Yeah, I mean, I think lots of people are involved in good causes all around, and I do believe that it is inherently human to do good deeds, right? And the reason I say that may or may not be obvious, I mean, people say we don't need religion to be good people. And on some level, of course, like, it's built in us, the love for good. And, you know, it feels good to do good. But I do believe that a sense of calling and a sense of accountability just compounds that to great heights. And I think the amount of suffering and the amount of need and the amount of disparity and, you know, injustice in the world and insecurity really requires of us as Muslims, especially, this is what we're always trying to say to our communities. You know, Allah wants us to be the answer to the prayer of those in need, right? And that we are, you know, not living with this false sense of security that, you know, we're Muslims, we're special, God loves us, we're going to heaven, you know, that sort of thing, right? The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us, you don't truly believe, you know, unless you love for others what you love for yourself. He told us, you know, the most merciful, Almighty God, has, you know, mercy on those that are merciful to others. He told us, whoever wants to be inched away from the hellfire and admitted into paradise, then let him, until his last breath, he said, you know, this is like unending work. He said, let death come to him while he's believing in Allah, Almighty God, on the last day, and extending to others what he wishes would be extended his way. And so it's inherently Islamic, and I think we need to be doing more work. I'm a little bit, you know, uncomfortable acting like we're on some high horse or outperforming anybody, but it's a work in progress. I know also, just to be a bit, you know, reasonable with our communities, we are sort of the new people on the block. We are 1% of the population as Muslims, you know, just to be fair. We are 2/3 of us, unlike the African-American community, the other 2/3 of the Muslim community are first and second generation. And so we hope that we can have, you know, a blessed impact on these lands, on these times, and that God uses us for the service of humanity, because he told us crystal clear that's of the most, you know, express lanes to his pleasure. That's what we should be living for.
So Sister Layla talked about, you quoted Muhammad Ali, and you just talked about kind of the diversity. You began to speak to that, right? The diversity, first generation, you talked about the African-American community. What does the diversity look like in Islam? I mean, like what do Muslims look like?
They're beautiful.
say what, Sister Layla.
They're beautiful. I mean, Muslims are from all walks of life. Mm-hmm. I'm Yemeni. My family's from Yemen.
Okay.
And my husband's family is from India. My best friends from college and grad school, most of them are converts. You have Mexicans, Puerto Ricans, Dominicans, mm-hmm. Africans, from all walks of life. It's there's no colorism when it comes to being Muslim. Like I can't stress that enough. It's we're such a diverse population. And I'm even in the community where I live, my neighbors are Muslims who converted to Islam, and you have, and you know, these interracial marriages with interracial children, and I'm just so fortunate that these are people that my children get to grow up with. It's not my culture versus your culture. It's really what connects us is Islam, that we all come from different cultures, but what unifies us is Islam, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and that's what brings, that's the shahada, that, you know, there's no God but God, and Prophet Muhammad is the messenger of God. That's what unifies us, and I'm just fortunate that that we have that.
Yeah, we sort of take it for granted sometimes. Yeah. Like, we don't even notice. Like, yeah. Were you not to ask that question, or were I not to ask that question in wider capacities than our internal communities, we think everyone's like this. You know, and then you hear about, so Pew Research Center mentions that in their latest polling that the most, you know, ethnically diverse religious communities in America, according to Pew Research, are the Muslim community. And it's a no-brainer. You just enter almost any mosque, you can see that. And, you know, people may think Islam is actually like an Arab religion or something because the Quran is in Arabic. Uh-huh. It is in Arabic, but it is universal in its message. And the universality of its adherence is a testament to that. They see it as resonating with them. Uh-huh. Like less than 1 out of 5 Muslims in the world is Arab, actually. Something like 18% or something. And I used to actually say, when you said there's no colorism, I used to actually say Islam is colorblind. Islam is colorblind. And then Dr. Dawood Waleed, who wrote the famous book Blackness in Islam, he said, I actually would rephrase that. And he corrected me. He said, Islam is not colorblind. He said, because colorblind means you don't see the difference between colors.
That's right.
Whereas the Quran taught us to take it one step up, which is to see the difference and appreciate the difference.
That's right.
And that's powerful. The Quran actually says that, that of God's signs is the fact that he diversified your tongues and your colors, your complexions. That's actually a verse in the Quran. And he said, because if you don't see the difference in the colors, then there's nothing impressive about you tolerating it. Whereas you, when you can notice the distinctions and you don't consider that the ultimate determinant of human worth or something, right? And on top of that, you actually appreciate it. Like, there are certain strengths that are inherently this culture, this ethnicity or that ethnicity, without making it the ultimate determinant, which is faith and righteousness. It makes perfect sense now why Islam spread far and wide, left and right, east and west, unlike any other system.
Different nations and tribes that come together and create that beauty that you spoke to, sister. So two questions. We're getting ready to start winding down, right? One for each of you. Well, not questions, but what do you say to a Muslim that's struggling? And what do you say to a non-Muslim that's looking to learn more? You can choose one.
You first.
To a Muslim that's struggling, what do you say to a Muslim that's struggling? Or what do you say to a non-Muslim that's looking to learn more?
So the non-Muslim, I have many things to say to both. I speak too much. I'm given too many microphones in my life. May God forgive me for not walking the talk. But they make me talk too much. So my thoughts are crowded. But if I had to say something, I heard this really good advice by a sister by the name of Sharifa Carlo. She's somewhat of a public figure, journalist, writer.
Okay.
She's a convert to Islam. She said, you know, I would advise any non-Muslim that wants to know what Islam's about to not necessarily look at, you know, the polemics and the debates online and, you know, those forums where everyone is sort of deliberately presenting Islam based on what they think you want to know or would be persuaded by. He said, no, just go to any like mosque's YouTube channel or something and just listen to what Muslims are talking about internally. And that is the no veneer, straightforward beauty of Islam. Right? Because you can always be extra skeptical saying, you're just saying that, you're just trying to win the argument, right. You're tiptoeing around my sensitivities. Just go here directly. You know, Islam is an open book. Islam was born in the light. Islam has that veracity. So that would be my advice to a non-Muslim. Pick up a Quran yourself. Visit a mosque yourself. Google your local house of worship. Do that. As for a Muslim that's struggling, who isn't?
That's right.
Who isn't? We are all sinners. No one's on top of the mountain. We're all helping each other point to the top of the mountain. Hey, that's where we should be. Yes, there is an ideal. Yes, the prophets have set that for us. But none of us are prophets, never will be. And at the end of the day, even the prophets, I mean, this is such an optimistic also tradition of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said nobody's going to make it in terms of salvation, in terms of paradise, based on their deeds. Of course, there's a bare minimum of deeds, right? But no one's going to make it based on being perfect in their deeds. It's not really about your performance. He said, unless God envelops you in his mercy. Because God's too great to be served by imperfect creatures. He's a perfect being. So how can we, with our limitedness, right? Like our limitations, our finiteness, our imperfections, how can we ever, right, fulfill his right? So he says, none of you will ever make it based on your deeds. It's really, you know, about God, you know? And they said, not even you, O messenger of God? And he said, not even me, unless God envelops me in his mercy, grants me his favor, grants me his grace, grants me his bounty. And that's why, and I'll end with this, one of the scholars of Islam, Ibn Atta, very beautifully, he said, one of the signs of you over-relying on your deeds is you losing hope when you struggle.
Wow.
It's like, whoa, hold up. Who said it's even about you?
That's right.
You're saying your sins are bigger than God's forgiveness? Nope. God's forgiveness is great, right? You're saying your good deeds were ever going to be good anyway? No, they're not ever going to be good enough. It's about God's forgiveness and mercy anyway. So you try your best while hoping in His, being confident in His grace more than your own performance.
It reminds me of a saying of what one of our scholars mentioned, a Yemeni scholar, Imam al-Haddad, in Arabic, says, Jahid to Shahid, struggle and you will see, right? Like we're all struggling. We're all struggling. We're all going through something. Mm-hmm. Even if you're born into Islam, some of those struggles are very different than those who are converted to Islam. But what I'll say is to the person, to people who are struggling, be be gentle with yourself. Be gentle with yourself and take it one day at a time. One day at a time. And what my teachers have advised me is that really just find yourself even just one good companion, a friend. That when you're going, when you're feeling low, you know, you have that friend to pick you up on whatever it is that you're going through. It's like, you know, I'm struggling with prayer. Can you call me to remind me to pray? Or I just need someone to talk to. You just need one quality, one really good friend to be there for you, to support you on this path. Because we're not meant to do this alone.
Right.
That sounds like life. That sounds like advice for everyone in the world, right? One good companion.
All of us. All of us. And, you know, as, you know, Sheikh Shanawi said, you know, visit your local mosque. If someone says, you know, sometimes people go to the mosque, they come out and they still feel lonely. You know, sometimes books are your best companions to keep you busy. There's so many resources out there, but if you're really are interested about learning Islam, then I encourage people to read about the life of Prophet Muhammad, but written by a Muslim, written through a Muslim from a Muslim lens.
Thank you for clarifying.
It does make a difference when you're reading something about Islam written by a Muslim who studied Islam versus someone who was not Muslim, read the book. It's a different perspective, a different lens. Into the text. So I'll end on that.
Where do our listeners learn more about you, learn more about your organizations, learn more about Islam? Sheikh Shanawi.
They can certainly visit our website, schedule a visit to our house of worship if they're local here in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Otherwise, if we have a national audience on this podcast, then within the United States, there are some major organizations that do an amazing job of trying to make authentic information available about Islam, like Yaqeen Institute, for example, YAQEEN, Yaqeen Institute. They can look that up. Why Islam, also WHY Islam.
Okay.
These are all excellent knowledge-based, expert-run organizations that give you the one-on-one upwards. God willing, you'll find what you're looking for. And for our particular house of worship, it is IECPA.org. It stands for the Islamic Education Center of Pennsylvania.org. That's where you can find us.
All right. So the month of Ramadan, Sister Layla, where does someone go if they're local and they're interested in learning more or being a part of the Muslim community?
There are a number of different mosques in the Lehigh Valley. We have IECPA. There's El Maqasid Seminary. You have Muslim Association of Lehigh Valley. You have the Easton Mosque. You have Northampton County Mosque that just opened up about a year ago. And if people are interested in learning more about Islam or joining in on Ramadan, the masajid, the mosques are going to be open after sunset. Some of them are hosting iftars on Fridays, Saturdays, or Sundays, but definitely, you know, Google it online before you go. But we welcome you to come join us. Bring your questions and bring an appetite.
Thank you very much. Sister Layla, thank you for joining us. This has been an amazing show. Sheikh Shanawi, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, service, man.
This has been great.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you, listeners, for making the time for this conversation. You can also find past episodes and other public affairs programming on WDIY.org and on all the major podcast platforms. I am Dr. Hassan Batts, and this is WDIY 88.1 FM. Tune in next Thursday for more Lehigh Valley Discourse, and we'll see you next time on Let's Talk.